It's great to be here. My name's Philip. For those of you that don't know me, part of the team here at Metro and also part of the team in the wider Church of Woodlands. If you are new here, if this is something that you're trying out, maybe you've been brought by a friend, maybe you're a little bit unsure, uncertain, maybe even new to the city, what you need to know is that we're all part of Woodlands Church, and Woodlands meets up in Clifton in a big Anglican church there. And we've literally outgrown the building. We can't take any more people. We can't put any more people in, at least in the evening. And so what we decided to do is that we'd come to a different venue. So right now, they're meeting right over in Clifton, even as we speak. But the thing that we're trying to do here in Metro is we're trying to deliver something which is not only church that you can bring a friend to, but also something which is real and it's relevant and it's refreshing. So whenever we speak and whenever we do any kind of content, our aim is always we want to have something which is relevant to everyday life. We want it to be relevant to your job, and we want it to be relevant to your relationships and all the things that we normally have to think about. And that's why this series that we're doing is called Life Hacks. We have five topics on this. So from tonight right through the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at this whole issue of life hacks. And you saw at the beginning when we did the thing with Matt, the fitted sheet. He's never folded a sheet in his life, bless him. But the idea is with these life hacks, if you don't know them, they're all over the internet. They are little things that you can do that are supposed to make your life a little bit easier. And some of them are really brilliant. I've got a fantastic life hack that has increased the length and the of my shaver's lifetime. Incredibly. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And I may come in and show you my hack later on, maybe another week. If you've got a hack that you use, whether that's turning the toaster upside down or on its side to do cheese on toast, other kind of crazy mad things that will end up burning your house down, we would love to hear from you, and we'd love to get them a little, possibly demonstrated here at some point. But what if you want to have a hack that's not just how to slice a bell pepper, or not just a clever way of doing something a little bit quicker, or folding a sheet, or packing a suitcase? What happens if you want a hack that's actually going to impact the way that you do life? Is it possible that we could have small practices that would make a big difference? And so tonight's life hack, number one, it's how to start well. And we're going to go through a number of different topics over the next 5 weeks. We're going to look at mentoring. We're going to look at being part of a group where there's a bunch of people who will tell you things as they are. We're going to look at how to succeed and how to exceed the kind of expectations and dreams you have for your own life. But today what I want to do is I want to do something that will help us to start something well. Now, one of the things that I'm known for, one of the things that I'm into is my passion. Not just for Jesus, that's a given, but my passion for Formula One. So one of the reasons that you know that I love you very, very much is that I am here tonight, and I've been here all afternoon, and I've been working away, beavering, you know, slaving over a hot Bible, getting ready for you tonight, and I have had to forego the Formula One, which means you can't tell me who's, you know, I don't want to know how it's all played out, because when I go home at the end of tonight, I'll put on the DVD, and I'll watch the results. But if you don't know anything about Formula One, then you need to know this. The start of the race is often the most crucial time. It's often the time where you set the agenda for what's going to happen with your race. Now, today it's the Singapore Grand Prix. As far as I'm concerned, it hasn't happened yet. It's happening later on tonight when I go home. But that is a street circuit. It's twisty, it's turny, it's narrow, and it is very, very difficult to overtake. And what these racing drivers do is they spend all of the 2 days before getting themselves into a position where they can start well. They have qualifying, and the best qualifier gets to be on the front row of the grid. And when they start well, it means that their race is going to end well. Because if you start far back, you're really at a disadvantage. You're not going to be able to catch up. You're not going to be able to make up that lost ground unless something weird happens. So what is it like in your life? If you start a new relationship, or if you start a new job, or you get a new promotion, what about if you're starting just a general new phase in life? You might be here, you might be married, And there are different phases in marriage, as you know. There's the kind of the early years of marriage. That's a brand new thing that you start. You start together. It's different from just being engaged or going out. But then when you have kids and you're at that little kid phase, it's a whole brand new phase in life. Or it may be that you've moved. Maybe some of you have moved here to Bristol over this period. Or maybe some of you are coming in as students. You're on a new course. You're in a new city. You're in a new state. It's the start that's critical. It's the start of something which is the crucial time. And if you can get it right at the start, you literally set yourself up for incredible success or regrets down the road. Because actually a couple of weeks ago, we made this statement that your direction determines your destination. Just say that with me. Direction determines destination. In other words, where you're going to be in 5 years' time, or the kind of position that you'll be in 10 years' time, or how you're going to feel about yourself later on down the line, your self-worth, your confidence, your satisfaction with who you are, how things are going, maybe the quality of your relationship or your marriage or whatever it may be, that is in the future is determined by the direction that you take. In other words, you at the start have the opportunity to set the tone of how things are going to work out. And starting well is absolutely crucial. Now, in many instances, when you start something new, you can make good choices, and that's fine, and no one else need worry about that. It's just all about you. For example, you might be starting, I don't know, maybe you're getting married, or maybe you're going out with someone, you're starting a new relationship. You have the ability to start this thing and say, make some choices about how you want to do this thing. I remember when I got married, I made a conscious decision that I was going to always speak as much as I could, positively, particularly when you're in a kind of conflict scenario. I've got to be careful here because my wife's on the front row. But I made a decision. I am never going to bring my wife down. I'm never going to attack her personality. I'm never going to say things or call her names that I might regret later. I'm just going to be guarded with what I say. And sometimes in the heat of moment, then I might have to just take a little step back. Think about what I'm going to say. Don't say that thing. Try to be positive. Now, that kind of thing, that's a proactive choice. That's easy for you to do. Whether it is in work, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's just generally in life. There are certain things. We can start something. You can start out in life and think, I don't want to be burdened down with excessive debt. So I take out a credit card, but I'll pay it off every month. That's a decision. It's totally within your hands. But some of the biggest decisions that you have in life, and some of the biggest and most important things in starting well, they will actually produce conflict because you will be in direct competition with something else. For example, if you start a brand new job, or if you start a new course at university, or if you come and find a new group of friends, suddenly you've got a new context, and you've got a bunch of people who will not necessarily want the same things that you want. And sometimes the context that we move into, it brings conflict. I remember when I had one of my first jobs, I was a student at the time, and it was during the holidays, summer holidays, and I needed to earn some money because I had to support myself somehow. And I remember it was really difficult getting jobs at this point, but I managed to get a job, and it was quite a big deal, but it wasn't a great job. The job that I had was working for a cheese company, and it was some kind of crazy outfit because, without going into detail, my job was to be in this kind of refrigerated truck unloading cheese in these big boxes. And the cheese was in boxes, and it was marked Irish cheddar. I had to take these boxes marked Irish cheddar with all the cheese in, move them into a warehouse, get out a knife, open up the boxes, take out the cheese. Now, the bad job was if you took out the cheese, it was all moldy. You gave it to the other guy. And the other guy had to cut out the mold and then put it into the new box. And the new box that you had was a box marked English cheddar. So it went out of Irish cheddar into a box called English cheddar to be sold on. And that brought conflict because I'm thinking, I'm starting a new job and yet I'm being asked to do something and I'm not happy with it. You know, and I had to decide, am I going to be that person? Am I going to be the person that just says, well, I need the job, I need the money, don't ask too many questions? In fact, I asked the foreman, I said, look, is this right? Irish, English, doesn't seem right. You know, you wouldn't want people to mistakenly eat Irish cheddar by accident. You know, it's trade descriptions. The guy said, actually, it's a loophole. It's a legal thing. It makes no difference. It's totally legal. It's totally legal what we're doing. I had to decide, though. And I said, I'm not happy with this. And that's where the conflict came in. Sometimes you're going to be asked to do things in the workplace. Sometimes you're going to be into a relationship with someone else, and that person's going to ask you to do things or behave in a particular way, and you're going to think, I'm not sure I'm happy with this. And conflict arises. Or you might be with a group of friends, and there's a culture around, and there's a particular way that they do things. And they say, this is how we do things. This is what we're about. And you think, no, I'm not sure that I want to go down this route. I'm not sure that I'm really comfortable with that. You have conflict. And I had to say to my foreman, I said, this job stinks, figuratively and literally. I'm not doing this. I don't want to be that guy that just is elastic with the truth. I want to be someone that I can look in the mirror and think, yes, I took out a box of Irish cheddar, and it was Irish cheddar when I put it back in another box. I want to know that I'm doing the right thing, and so I quit my job. But that starting up in the workplace, the decisions that you make, they have a huge impact. Because you can start off doing something and you find down the line your direction determines your destination. You end up becoming something that you're not. And the worst thing that we can ever tell ourselves, and sometimes what we do in these situations, is we will say this. We'll say, well, it's just for now. It's just for now. It's just, you know, I'm in a tight period. I've got a lot of pressure. I'm starting a new job. I can't rock the boat too much. I don't want to make too much of a nuisance of myself. Later on, I can do something differently, or later on, I can bring it up. It's just for now. But the problem with just for now is that just for now often becomes just the way it is. And then just the way it is becomes, well, it's just what I do. It's what I have to do. And just what I do always ends up becoming, it's just who I am. You go into a new workplace and they demand that you work every hour under the sun. And you think, well, it's just for now, just for now. Maybe if I get through these first 2 years, then I'll be able to break forward and I'll be able to spend time with my family, I'll spend time with my friends. But just for now becomes just who I am. Before you know it, you're a workaholic, you've alienated people, and you're not the person that you want to be. And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to reveal the life hack for you so that you get this right up front, very, very clear. But this is what the life hack is. The life hack is this: to start well, focus on who, not just what. Because what happens is when I start something, I am determining the direction that I'm going to move in. And it's going to have an impact on who I am. The things that I do, eventually they turn into the person that I am. And if you're a parent with little children, and you tell yourself, well, I can't really be around for them right now because just for now, it's really difficult and it's really stressful. And I'm at this particular point in my work and my career. That just for now becomes never. You always tell yourself the same lie. There's going to be more time down the road. A quieter day will come, but it never does. And before you know it, you've become a person. You've become a who that you didn't want to. Why? Because you concentrated on the what. And the reality is you can get a different what. You can get a different job. You can get a different set of friends if you have to. But you can't get a different you. And you want to be able to be comfortable in your own skin. Now, it's fine for me to be able to say that, focus on who, not just what. But if you are discerning, if you're listening carefully, then you'll be asking the question, well, how do we do that? How does that work? This is what I want to do. Every time that we meet for the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at the lives of a real person from the Bible, from the Old Testament, that's a bit before Jesus. And we're going to look at the way that they actually applied the life hack, because we want this to be relevant, we want it to be real, we want it to be applicable. And so today we're going to look at the life of Daniel, because Daniel is a guy that has possibly the greatest story in terms of starting something really, really well. Now, you need to know the context with this. So what we're talking about is 600 years before Christ is born. And we have the nation of Israel. They are a nation which has really gone through some hard times. They're not living the way that God wants them to live. And they find themselves caught up in this kind of conflict, this power struggle between two nations. There's the nation of Babylon, which is to the northeast, and then there's the nation of Egypt to the southwest. And what happens is that you've got this superpower, the Babylonian Empire. And they come in and they attack the Egyptians. And actually, Israel at the time, it was actually the southern kingdom of Judah. They'd fallen on such hard times that they had become basically a protectorate of the Egyptian kingdom. And the Egyptian pharaohs had put a kind of puppet king of their own choosing in charge of Judah at this time. And what happens is that this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, who's this incredible military leader, political strategist, he comes in, he beats the Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish. And then on his way back, he sweeps through Judah and he takes a whole bunch of captives away. And this is what the Bible says about that. We read this in Daniel chapter 1. It says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. So Daniel is young, he's good-looking, he's smart, he's brilliant. I have always kind of identified easily with Daniel. I don't know why, but he's just one of those things that I can really... Anyway, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. This is what is at stake here in Daniel's life. You've got a guy who is part of the royal family, he's part of the nobility, he is upwardly mobile, he's privileged, he's been schooled and educated, he's been set up for great things. And then suddenly tragedy strikes and he finds himself carried off by the Babylonians, sent to Babylon, and it's a whole brand new phase of his life that starts. Now he's being trained up, he's put through 3 years of university education. He has to learn the customs, he has to learn the language of the Babylonians, which actually at the time was Aramaic, which actually became the language that Jesus spoke, because they so assimilated this culture into their own that even the language that they spoke became just the lingua franca of the Jews themselves. But Daniel finds himself in this situation where he is in conflict with the culture that he's in. The job that he's being asked to do, the study that he's supposed to go through, it causes a real tension and a real friction. And it is literally exemplified by them trying to change his name and the names of his three friends. And what you need to hear is you need to understand what their names are. Because in the Bible, names are really, really important. Names are supposed to signify what God wants you to be, who you are, the person that you are. Focus on who, not just the what. And the weird thing is that if you ever find in a biblical name, if you ever find the syllable El, then it always means God. As in, Elohim is the name for God, or El Shaddai. Loads of names of God, they begin with El. The other thing is, if you find the syllable Yah, it's also God. So Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, Hananiah, it's God, 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 God. In other words, their relationship with God was the most important thing about them. And it was built into who God said that they were. And if you look at the things the words mean, it's really fascinating. Daniel means God is my judge. In other words, God's the one that defines me. God's the one that I have to look up to. God's the one who tells me whether I'm doing okay or not doing okay. God is the one that I'm answerable to. I'm not answerable to your peer pressure. I'm not answerable to what you think about me. I'm not even answerable to what I think about me. I am answerable to what God thinks about me. And if God thinks I'm okay, I'm okay. Daniel, God is my judge. But they gave him the name Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar means Bel is my savior. It literally means saved by the bell. Bel or Baal was, he was a chief god, and you may have heard of them. He even appears in the New Testament as Beelzebub. He was like their god of gods, these idols that they worshipped. And instead of being God is my judge, now it's Baal. He's the one who commands me. He's the one who saves me. He's the one that defines me. And then you have his friends. So Hananiah, his name means God is gracious. It means that God is good to me. God's kind to me. God is gracious to me. They changed his name and they made it Shadrach, which means Aku commands me. Now, Aku was their moon god. So instead of being someone that experiences God's grace, God's kindness, God's understanding and patience with me, now I'm commanded by this foreign demonic idol. And then there was Mishael. Mishael means who's like God? God's amazing. He's incredible. And I walk around and every day someone calls my name. Hey, Mishael. I say, yeah, who's like God? No one's like God. He's amazing. He's worthy, like we've been singing. But they changed his name. They made it Meshach. And so suddenly it's Aku again. Aku. Who is like Aku? And they turn around. They twist his identity. They say, this is not who you are. This is who you are. And Azariah, the final one. Azariah means helped by God. I've been going through life and I've been having issues and I've been having difficulty and problems, but God has helped me. Why? Because he's gracious. Because he's my judge. He's the one that tells me who I am. He's the one that fights my corner. He's the one that I serve. But now instead of being someone who's helped by God, they turn his name into Abednego, which means I am the servant of Nebo. And Nebo was another of their gods, the son of Baal, as it happened. This is what is at stake here. You can find yourself in a job. You can find yourself in a relationship. You can find yourself in a new phase of life, a new time of life. And what is at stake is your very identity, your very personhood, who you're supposed to be. And what I love about the story of Daniel is that Daniel said, listen, I'm not going to go along with what you say about me. I've got no choice about being in your country. I've got no choice about doing the job. In fact, I guess he could have become a rebel. He could have become a revolutionary. He could have become a martyr to a cause. But he said, somehow I've got to be able to be true to myself, but navigate and negotiate the kind of outward pressures that I'm under. And so this is what the Bible says. It says these great words. But Daniel resolved. He made a promise to himself. He made a decision. He thought about it. He heard what was said, and he resolved. He says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. In other words, the food that they were given, it was provided from the king's table. It was the equivalent of eating communion, you know, taking the bread and the wine. Now, if you're here and you're not a believer, you're not a church person, if we said, right, we're going to have communion and you have to have it, you might think, hang on a minute, that's offensive. I don't want to do that because I don't believe that stuff. Because I know full well that eating this bread and drinking this wine is me saying that I identify with Jesus and his death on the cross. I don't want to do that because that's not who I am. And in the same way, the food and the wine that Daniel was being offered, it had been given and sacrificed and dedicated to these idols, Baal, Nebo, Aku. And Daniel says, I'm not going to eat this food and this wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God, it says, had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed. So you've got the chief official, this guy called Ashpenaz, and then under him there's a guard or just another lower official. And so Daniel speaks to the main guy, and the main guy says, listen, this guy he's a dictator. He's like a Saddam Hussein. In fact, Babylon is modern-day Iraq. You know, Saddam Hussein literally had a palace in Babylon. So there's precedent here. These guys, you don't mess around with them. You don't say, look, excuse me, question, I don't like what you're feeding me, I'd like to change. This would not end well. And so he says, okay, well, let me go to the guy in charge of me. And he says, please test your servants for 10 days. Everyone say, test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Yay! Then Compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Now, what is happening here? You've got a decision that Daniel makes. He makes himself a promise. But then what happens is he has to come to a point where he says, "Look, I want to work with you. I don't want to be a rebel. Now, I might be in this particular work relationship. I might be in this particular group of friends. But I've got to find a way that we can work together so that who I am and the decisions that I make and the promises that I make to myself don't get violated. But at the same time, it's got to be a win for you." So when he speaks to Ashpenaz, Ashpenaz says, "Listen, you've got your religious beliefs. You've got the things that you think about. You've got the things that you believe in. But it impacts me. You're not just on your own. You've got to do this thing in the real world. If you're a person of faith, you've got to live out your faith in the real world." And so what he says is, he says, "Look, let me be tested. Let me become vegetarian. Me and my friends will just have vegetables and water for the whole time." And this is what the Bible says about the end result. "At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food." There's two things at play here. First of all, Daniel makes himself a promise. He says, "Look, for better or for worse, I've got to make a choice. I've got to make a call. I've got to concentrate on who I am. If I go down this route of compromise, if I go down this route of always just rolling over when someone tells me to do something that I'm not comfortable with, I'm going to lose who I am. If I let them define me, then what have I got left? If I lose my who, it doesn't matter what I do. So I'm going to promise myself that I'm going to live the way that I believe I should live." But it's not enough just to have a promise. It's not enough just to have good intentions, because good intentions won't get you there. And so the second thing that he gets is he gets a plan. He says, "Look, a 10-day test. What you've got to do is you've literally got to make us a control group and then compare us with everybody else." And the reason that it works, the reason that the Bible is able to say at the end of the 10 days, they looked better, they were better nourished than everyone else, is because when you set yourself to doing what God wants you to do, it always goes well with you. Because if you're living well, then the fruit will speak for itself. The proof is literally in the pudding. And so Daniel is able to do something which actually gets a win for his people that he is responsible for and responsible to. So think about this. Suppose in your job you're being put under pressure and they say, "Right, we want you to work all these extra hours. Or we want you to work these particular days. Or we don't want you to have Sundays off." You have to think, "Right, what do I want to do here? Who do I want to be? What do I want to be the person that just works, works, works? Do I want to be the kind of father whose children are alienated when they grow up? Because I was never there for them. I was never there to celebrate their successes. I was never there to witness their school plays. Or do I want to be someone who can be great at work and great as a father? I believe that if God is my judge, if God is in charge of me, if God is looking after me, if God can ask me to live a certain way, I believe he can take care of me. And I believe I can do both. I believe I can be great at work. But I also believe that I can be great in my private life or as a father or in my faith." And this is exactly what happened with Daniel. In fact, it goes on, the end of the chapter, it says this, that they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar and they were tested after the 3 years. And it says, "In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus," which, FYI, it's about 70 years span, that first chapter. In other words, he starts well and then he carries right through for 70 whole years. I remember when I was at university, and one of the things we had to think about, you know, one of the things I had to think about is, what kind of person am I going to be? Am I going to be totally consumed with a university course? Or am I going to be someone who puts God first, that thinks God is my judge? I remember a friend coming up to me. We just got talking, and I said, "Do you know what we should do?" I said, "We should pray every morning together. We should pray every morning." We were in halls together. I said, "Let's pray together every morning." He says, "That's a great idea. We'll do it every day." And he said, "What time should we do?" I said, "Well, let's do it first, because I want to be the kind of person that puts God first." And I know that it would be easy to say, "Ah, it's too pressured, or it's too much hassle. I've got too much on. I need to push God to when I can fit him in." But actually, I want to be the kind of person that puts God first. So we got together. We started praying. We prayed in my room every morning. It was like 7:30, I think it was. And we prayed together. By the end of that term, everybody in our whole hall of residence, literally every Christian, and there was about 30 of us in that hall of residence, a fairly small hall, but every Christian in that hall of residence was meeting up with another Christian to pray every morning at a 7:30 time. And suddenly, we were starting something which I've been able to continue, and now it defines who I am. I remember another thing that happened. We actually said, right, what are we going to do about work? Because in this situation, in this context, I'm told I have to put my degree before everything else. I've got to put my work, and when exams come, I'm supposed to just bow down to that and have that define me. I am the guy that works. I am the guy that does nothing else other than revise, 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 revise. And me with a bunch of my friends, we said, right, this is what we're going to do. We are going to have a day off. Because the Bible says you should have a day off. It's a good principle for life. And if God wants you to have this, if it's a good principle, it should work. You should be able to test it. And so after, we did it for the first year. And I remember we made a little club. We called ourselves the Feasty Boys. Because we used to always eat feast ice creams. We made Sunday our day off, and we had deck chairs that we put out on the grass, on the lawn, and we played frisbee together, we've strummed guitar, we had beatboxes because it was like the 80s, and we had our feasty ice creams, and it was hilarious. All our friends walking past, harried and hurrying and just consumed and bags under their eyes. And it's not like we weren't working hard. It's not like we didn't want to succeed in life. But we decided this is who we want to be. We want to be people who have balance. Because if we start like this, suddenly it becomes just who I am. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to. Said, well, let's get at least the first year out of the way. And after the first year, we all did pretty well. And suddenly you think, it works. It really, really works. And without, humble brag, but every single one of us in that Feasty Boy groups, we all ended up with firsts in our degrees. Because if you do the things that God wants you to do, it never backfires on you. It never goes wrong for you. And here's the thing about Daniel's situation. This is why Daniel is able to live differently in the most aggressively anti-God environment you can imagine. And it's because of this. Listen, people don't care what you believe. It's no good going to your boss, or it's no good going to your friends and saying, "I can't do this because I'm a Christian." They may or they may not respect that. They probably won't give two hoots about that. They don't really care what you believe. They care how you behave. And most people, they don't care whether you pray, but they do care whether you produce. In other words, if you're able to produce the goods, if you're able to show that what you do is actually good for them, good for this relationship, good for the job that you're doing, good for the company that you're a part of, then anything goes. And that's what happened with Daniel. There's a bunch of people that looked at what he was doing, saw the way that he was living. He'd made these own choices. He'd made these promises. And the Bible says, man, these guys, they're 10 times better. And that is the genius of Daniel. Because Daniel, he makes a promise to himself, and then he gets a plan how he can prove that this is going to work really, really well. Either it is a godly way of living that will bear its own results and make its own case, or we're all just fooling ourselves. Because he produces, and because it bears fruit, it has an amazing impact, and it changes the culture. In fact, you see later on, and you need to read the book of Daniel. If you go away from here, get it on your phone, or read it up in, like a Bible book. Read the book of Daniel, because you find that later on, the king himself, Nebuchadnezzar, He actually becomes like Daniel instead of the other way around. And he becomes a believer. Why? Because it's proved in front of his very eyes. We need people who will prove that what God says is a good way to live really does work in the real world. And if you're here and you're not a believer, you're not a church person, you need to try some of this stuff. Because some of the stuff that we're talking about, some of the stuff that Jesus says, you can do that without even believing that he's, you know, manger and babies and angels and crosses and all that stuff. You might not believe that just yet, but try putting it into practice. You'll find that this stuff works. And so this is where I'm coming into land. I want to tell you my big idea. And this is the big idea. So how to start well, how to put into practice, focus on who, not just what. First of all, you just got to decide who you want to be. And then you've got to make a promise, make a plan, and trust God to make it work. And that's what Daniel did. He made a promise, then he made a plan, so it was practical, it was realistic, it was measurable. There were other people brought in. You could see the difference. You could compare, contrast. And he trusted God. He says, I'm going to make my promise because this is who I want to be. I'm going to put it in a practical way. So I'm going to plan and think it through. But ultimately, I trust God. I believe in God that he is going to come through for me. Do you know what Jesus said? He said a lot of things. He said, what does it profit someone if they gain the whole world but they lose their soul? He says, it's no good just getting a bunch of wants and losing the who. But he also said this. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he said, all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, focus on who, not what. Can you imagine a scenario in which we started to put this stuff into practice? And you went out, and actually you were 10 times better than all the other students at what you're doing. And you were still being able to be true to yourself and true to the convictions that you've begun to believe. Can you imagine that you, as a follower of Jesus, you became like the best person to go out with? Because you're just so full of integrity, and you're just making such great decisions, and you've got so many wonderful promises that you've made yourself, and you know where you're going, and you're thinking about how to start well, and you're putting it into practice, you're making it. Can you imagine if you were like head and shoulders above? If in this, you know, if people that knew you were saying, look, I don't necessarily believe what you believe, but I wish all my workers were like you. Or I wish all my bosses were like you Christians. Because it is absolutely unarguable that what you produce is really, really good. And if we live the way that God wants us to live, we will always produce good fruit. The problem is that we go into these things and we're worried about the consequences. But Daniel is someone that gives me the greatest example because he says, look, live like this. Make a promise, make a plan, and just trust God. God is for you. God is gracious. God is your helper. God is the one that judges you, not anybody else. He's the only one that you need to worry about. And he'll make all those things. All these things will be added to you as well. All the things that you're worried about, he'll make you an amazing person to work with and to work for and to work alongside. He'll make you an incredible person to do a marriage with. He'll make you an amazing mother or a fantastic father or an incredible aunt, whatever it may be. But all these things that you're looking for, you follow Jesus, you follow his kingdom, you seek a right relationship with him, which is what righteousness means. And he gives you all those things on top. And he says, listen, do you trust me? Do you trust me? So when I'm sitting there with my ice cream in my deck chair looking at everyone else doing actual work, I'm asked the question, do I trust God? Do I believe God? Or when you're taking time out of work or you're putting it into your contract that actually I've got to be able to still take time out or to be at church or to invest in a small group or whatever it may be. Or I've got to be able to volunteer and help and serve, whether that's 125 or the crisis center or whatever it may be. You do that and you do it with fear and trembling because you're not sure that it's going to work out well. But you put a time frame around it and you say, God, I'm going to test it out. Make it that I can see this with my own eyes, that you come through for me. I'd like us to pray in just a moment. But before I do that, I want you to know that we've got a little um, a little something that we've prepared for you. This is a little take-home thing. And during the week, in fact, this message will come up online. It'll come up on our website, woodlandsmetro.church. And under woodlandsmetro.church/lifehacks, you can find not only this message and all the messages that will come forward, and Alex is going to be doing one in a couple of weeks, but also some small group notes that you can go through with your small group to really dig into this stuff. But what we're going to give you here, and what will be available on the web as well, is, in fact, yeah, if we can give those out, that'd be great. They'll just be handed down the rows. Is a little take-home thing. If it's helpful, you can use it. If not, then don't worry. Just leave it on your chair at the end. But it's just how to do this. There's six practical steps. Don't want to go into them all now, but they're fairly self-explanatory. You're basically doing what Daniel did. But if you're in a new relationship, if you're starting a new job, if you just got a new promotion, maybe you've moved to a new part of town, maybe you're in a new flat or with new flatmates, maybe this is a whole new phase of life. You're moving into a kind of late 20s thing where suddenly things, they just change. You go through different phases. But you're starting this thing and you think, how can I start it well? Well, here's something to take some time over, to think through, to work on, to pray on, to talk to other people about. And I believe that if we do this kind of thing, that it will really help us. But let's pray, and then I'm going to ask the band to come back up. Dear God, we are your children. And we believe that you take care of us. Lord, I want to pray for every single one of us. I want to pray particularly for those of us that feel a little bit like we're on the outside looking in. We're not really too sure about some of these things. Maybe we've been burnt by church or hurt by church, or we've just fallen out of the habit of church. I want to pray that wherever we're at, whether we're far away from you or whether we're following hard on your heels, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to start well in these crucial times of life. I pray that you'd set us up for success. I pray that we'd be able to hold on to who you've called us to be. And I want to pray that there'd be real clarity that comes out of our thinking about this message. I want to pray that we'd be influenced and impacted by the life of Daniel and that we'd be able to put these things into practice ourselves. And I want to pray, Lord God, that you'd make us amazing people to have around, that we would be able to prove again and again and again and again and again that if we put you first, and if we head in the right direction, then you'll take care of all the other stuff. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.